Why should I care about Christmas? What makes it relevant for me? Well, for some people, Christmas is the time to get things that they were not able to get all year round. It's a time to get what I want. That's why I should care about Christmas. For others, it is the time to go shopping. Time to go to the malls, to different stores, and spend time thinking about what to get to all those important people in our lives. But for others, Christmas is a time to show that you're an atheist, that you don't believe in those things, or you're a Jehovah's Witness, or it's a time to show your belief that Christmas is a part of a pagan holiday that should not be celebrated. The intent behind the Christmas celebration is to stress the fact that Jesus, who was the descendant or the son of Abraham and the descendant of David, was born. It is a time to ponder and wonder at God's work on this earth. God has a plan for his creation. When Adam and Eve sinned, he could have just ended their lives right there and not let them have any more children and no descendants. But he had a different plan. He wanted to gather a group of people, of sinners, to whom he would show his love, his mercy, his reliability, upon whom he would lavish all goodness that he had to be able to demonstrate his goodness to his creation, to all the creation, and also be glorified through that. He wants to demonstrate his ability to forgive sins, his power to accomplish what he wants, his faithfulness to his word and his promises. And also, he wanted to show that no one compares to him in goodness and reliability. So he found in the fallen race of Adam an opportunity to show his love and his matchlessness, that no one compares to him, especially in his love. So the birth of Christ, Christmas, it's a time to think about God's plan overall in creation. We only get to participate during a small window of time in this big plan at the beginning. And if we respond to his calling, to his faithfulness, to his love, then we get to enjoy the rest of his plan together with him. But also Christmas is a time to reflect on his work, on his goodness. And it's a time for joy for those who have trusted in him. Or there should be a time of joy for those who have trusted in him. So please turn your Bibles to Psalm 89. And we're going to try to look at the whole chapter this morning. And before continuing, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to contemplate and meditate on who you are and what you are and your greatness and your power and your goodness and your faithfulness, your loving kindness. Lord, I pray that you will help me to put into words what Ethan, the Israelite, had in mind when he wrote this psalm. I pray that you will help us apply it to our lives, Lord, when we don't feel that your presence, when we don't feel your goodness in our lives, help us to remember that it's still there, that you don't change, and that you have called us to enjoy it, Lord, and I pray that you will help us to remember what we're going to look at, we're going to learn in this psalm this morning as we go through life. We thank you for your word, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning. We're praying this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made this possible. Amen. Well, if we look at verse 1, it says a contemplation or a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. So this psalm was written by Ethan, not Ethan Allen, but Ethan the Ezrahite. This is probably the only time that you will hear of him in the Bible. There is not much information about him in the whole scriptures. He most likely was a contemporary of David and Solomon. At least that's what I think. So that means he lived at the same time with... He probably was born sometime during David's life. And he was known for his wisdom. In 1 Kings 4, verses 30 to 31, we have, "Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east." And remember, the wise men actually were one of these. A wise man came 1,000 years later. But the men in the east were known for wisdom. But Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of the men of the east. And all the wisdom of Egypt, even the wise men who were counseling Pharaoh, they were not very wise compared to Solomon. But then he even was wiser than all men, including Ethan the Ezrahite. So that's the second time that you will find his name mentioned in the scriptures. And Heman, Calcol, Darda, the sons of Mahol. He's also mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 as one of the descendants of Judah. At least Ethan, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. So he was so wise that his wisdom was comparable somehow to Solomon. Of course, Solomon was even wiser than he was. But he was quite a wise man. So, he, like the rest of the people of God, like you and I, even Solomon himself, struggled with his faith. We know that Solomon, at the end of his life, he really messed up in his faith. He moved away from God. He built temples for Molech, the god of the Moabites, and for the daughter of Pharaoh, his first wife. He built some temple for the gods of the Egyptians, and he basically departed from following God, even though he was the wisest man that ever existed, of course, after the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true wisdom. But if you think about the life of Ethan, if he lived during the time of David, he got to live under a king who was obeying God. But then after David died, his son, at the beginning, sought and trusted in Yahweh, the God of Israel. But towards the end of his life, he moved away. He built temples right in Jerusalem and in the surrounded counties or in the surrounding towns for his wives to worship their own gods. And he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. So he used the money and the blessings that God had given him through David and then through the territories he conquered to move away from God. But that was just the first step. Then his son Rehoboam took even farther steps moving away from God. They had male temple prostitutes. If Ethan lived during that time and he as a wise man noticed that, he didn't even need to live under the time of Ahab and the other kings that we talked about in the book of Hosea and the worst things of Israel. But he suddenly realized, people are moving away from God. What's happening? And even the children of David. And as he was contemplating, thinking about this God, and he also felt in his heart, I guess he felt discouraged and disappointed in his heart. He felt that he had to somehow continue to spread the good name of God, even though it seems that everything was going against what God wanted. So God uses his affliction in his heart to write this contemplation, which focuses in two things. So when you think about this psalm and this whole morning and the whole Christmas season, I want you to think about those things. Two things. God's loving kindness The word in Hebrew is hesed, which is the kindness of God that comes out of His heart. He's not obligated to be good to anybody. If He wanted to finish with the human race, like He almost did in the time of Noah, where He wiped out everybody except for 8 people, He could do so. He could actually wipe everybody. But out of His loving kindness, He decided to show good to people. That is His plan. It is His prerogative. He, part of His nature, part of God's nature, is that steadfast love that nobody else has. This is what separates God from everybody, from every other creature. We don't have that hesed. We don't have that love that just wants to give and give. We learn it from the Bible, and we are called to imitate it and to try to help other people as much as we can. But it's not part of our nature. That's God's nature. That's what makes God God. His loving kindness, His steadfast love. In some of the Bibles, it's translated mercy. I don't like that translation as much because there is a different word for mercy. But let's think about that word hesed, loving kindness, steadfast love. Depending on your translation, it's going to change. The steadfast love that you find in the ESV, NASV, is trying to capture in 2 words that love of God. It's not just love. It's a love that is constant, continuous, but it's just that wants to give. And the second thing I want you to consider, and that Ethan was contemplating in this psalm, is the faithfulness of God. And that has to do with His reliability, the truthfulness of His statements. How truthful is what God has said in the Bible? Can you trust it? Can you be certain that it's going to happen? And that is what separates God from anybody else. Well, we are going to die. God knows the future. God doesn't die. We might not die if Christ comes and then we meet Him together in the air. But if that doesn't happen, we're going to pass away. But God continues, and His plan that He has revealed through thousands of years will continue. And is reliable, and we can be completely sure that it will come to pass just as God wants it to be. And the Hebrew word for that is emunah, which is related to the word amen. But we say amen, that we're saying, yes, that's true, that's certain, that is reliable. So part of when we're praying to God, we're saying, yes, Lord, make it true, make it stand, make it reliable. So there are 2 things that to consider: loving kindness and faithfulness. And these 2 words are going to appear over and over and over this psalm as Ethan thinks about, contemplates that, and also struggles with the problem of sin in the world as he sees his world going away from God. Well, if God is really reliable, why are these things happening? So, contemplate God's loving kindness and faithfulness because they are at the heart of worship. The reason why we worship God is because He is loving, loving. No one is forcing God to love you. He doesn't owe love to you. We worship Him because of His loving kindness, but also we worship Him because of His faithfulness. He remains faithful to His word. He remains faithful to His people. He remains faithful to those who trust in Him. So the psalm starts, I will sing of the mercies, of the loving kindnesses. In fact, that's how it's translated in the New King James at the end of the psalm. I'm going to sing, or let me sing of the loving kindnesses of Yahweh. And I want to emphasize Lord here. You're going to see that appears on capital letters, and then towards the end of the psalm, when Ethan talks to God, he calls Him Sir or My Lord. Then he uses the word Adonai, which is not God's personal name. But he says, now I want to talk about the name of the God of Israel. I want to praise. I want to, let me sing about the loving kindness of Yahweh, not only today, but just like David said in Psalm 34, forever. With my mouth, I'm going to make known your faithfulness, the other word that we're talking about, your reliability to all generations. And so Ethan sees the world is going away, people are not obeying God, but by doing this, I'm going to let all the generations know that there is a faithful and reliable God, and I'm going to do it not only with my mouth, but also with my writing. And we're so thankful that he wrote it down. With my mind, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Because I have said, again, the word hesed, loving kindness will be built up forever. Actually, shall be built up. Let me just explain. So, loving kindness will be built up forever, and your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. Basically, these two words, loving kindness and faithfulness, are like two pillars of God's nature. And they have been already, one is already built forever. It will never change. It will stand. God will never stop being loving the way that He loves. His hesed, His loving kindness will never finish. It's already been built forever. That's the first part of the sentence. His hesed, His loving kindness, will be built up forever. And your faithfulness, your reliability, you will establish in the very heavens. And the heavens had the idea that we die, but the sun is still there. When Solomon lived, the sun was there. And the moon was there. When David lived, the sun was there, and the moon was there. When Adam and Eve lived, the sun was there, and the moon was there. And if we pass away, and the Lord doesn't come, and we have 10 generations after us, most likely, the sun will be there, and the moon will be there. It has the idea of stability and reliability. And he said, your faithfulness is just like the heavens. It just stays there. It is one of the big columns of God, pillars that makes God's character. And then thinking about that, in that love and in that reliability, there is an agreement that you made. Verse 3. I have made an agreement or a covenant with my chosen. That means that God chose someone named David, at the end of the verse, I have sworn, and then he made a promise to him. But he not just made a promise. I mean, God is reliable. He's faithful to his word. That would have been enough. But then he made an oath, saying, if I fail this, let my name, my reputation, myself, be nothing, be profane, be destroyed. If God could die, basically he's saying, if I fail, let me die, because I have sinned. So he just doesn't give a promise, but then he gave also an oath. There are three passages that came to my mind where I think where God made an oath. And all the promises of God will come true. But then there are some promises where he added to that promise an oath. He swore. It's not just, I give you my word. In fact, I will stand before the judge, the most important judge, which is me, and I will make an oath that I will bring it to pass. If not, there will be negative consequences to that. And the three things that I could think is the three oaths that we find in the scriptures is an oath that he made to Abraham. First, he made a promise. Come out of your land and you will, I will bless you, I will multiply you, I will certainly multiply you, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. But then in chapter 22, 17 years later, no, 24 years later, no, even more than that, over 30 years later, I don't have the exact number, God asked him to sacrifice his son. And Abraham obeys. Of course, he doesn't sacrifice the son. God provides a substitute, We were talking about that this morning. He provides a substitute that takes the place of his son. But then after seeing that, he said, I have seen that you will not withhold anything from me. Therefore, I have sworn that you will certainly be blessed. So in addition to his promise, he added an oath. And he, of course, he swears by himself. And I promise that through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So we have God doing his own plan. This is what he likes to do. He chooses a man, and through that man, he's not only going to bless Israel, but he's also going to bless all the families of the earth. Later, in a psalm, Psalm 110, David is talking, Yahweh said to my Lord. David has a Lord? Who's David's Lord? I thought Yahweh would be his Lord. And that's what Christ brings up, in because the Lord is the seed that will reign forever. But then, in that psalm, God makes another oath. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And the Lord, and the, he starts that sentence with, the Lord has sworn, and he will not repent or relent. So there is another time where he makes an oath. And he promises to make David's Lord, or David's seed, the eternal priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So he's going to make him a priest forever. One man, David's Lord, will live forever and be priest before God forever. And the last time, and the other thing where you can see some God making an oath, is here. And he's promising to exalt David's throne forever through his seed. It's in verses 3 and 4, and also in 35, 37. So, I have a covenant with my chosen, and I have sworn to my servant David, your seed will be established forever, and I will build up your throne to all generations. And that's what is going through Ethan's mind. So, God's loving kindness and faithfulness are in the heart of worship. If you're going to worship God, you have to contemplate, or you have to meditate on, or you need to reflect on God's loving kindness. Because everything that you have, your life, your family, everything has come from God's chesed. Even the opportunity to know the scriptures. Every spiritual and physical material blessing comes from God. But also, the ability to trust in His promises that He won't fail is part of why you worship Him. There is no other God who can keep what He promises. There is no politician that can keep what He promises. There is no person on earth who can keep what they promise. But God is separate from that. The second thing is that they are God's distinguishing trait. This is what makes God's God. Verse 5. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness, also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? All the miraculous things of God, and non-miraculous things, well, sometimes we don't consider miraculous, is part of God's wonders. It's part of God's loving kindness. The fact that He protects you on the road, they have the fact that He protects you everywhere, is part of His loving kindness. And He said, nature, when the heavens will praise your wonders, they are like witnesses, and they are seeing what God is doing, and they will praise what God is doing, His loving kindness. Oh Yahweh, you are different from everybody else. Your faithfulness, also in the assembly of the saints. What we do here, and what Christmas is all about, is about praising God for His reliability. Okay, He says He was going to bring a seed out of David. Did He do it? Yes, that's what we're celebrating on Christmas, is the seed coming to earth. And then, did He take our place for our sins? Was He taken like a sheep, according to the book of Isaiah? Yes, He was. And lucky us, blessed us, let me use the biblical word, blessed is the man and the woman who actually get to understand the reliability of God. And that's what we're doing here. Now we're looking to what He has said. We're looking through history. He has given us veritable things that we can prove that have happened through history. That is, God's working through one family. But actually, there are so many things that can be proved in the Bible, from the people, the Roman emperors at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, what Christ said, what Christ did. Just being God being with them. Plus, He had prophesied that in the Old Testament. It's not that just happened and someone just came up with the idea, but actually it was spoken before that. So, your faithfulness also is praised in the assembly of the saints. I will praise your faithfulness in the assembly of the saints. Because who in the heavens can be compared to Yahweh? And heavens could also, like in this verse, refers not only to the physical things in the space, but also to invisible powers. Might be referred to angelic powers, demons and angels, and things that we don't see that are way beyond, that are in God's presence. Maybe Ezekiel saw the wheel right in the middle of the air, which was filled with eyes and all that. It might be referring to those angelic creatures or the ones in the book of Revelation. So, who in heavens can be compared to the Lord, to Yahweh? And basically, when we catalog things, well, we might put plates that are the same size together, or oranges that are the same size or the same color together. But when you take God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, there is no category or anybody in His category. He's matchless. No one compares to Him. He's unrivaled. Who among the sons of the mighty, and actually the Hebrew says, who among the sons of God can be likened to the Lord? Among all creation, not only humanity, but among everybody, is there someone that compares to God in power? God, verse 7, now he's using the word El, and you can see the different words in Hebrew. First, Lord, all capitals, is Yahweh, God's personal name. But now, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. O Yahweh Elohim, O Lord God of armies, who is mighty like You? Yah, and then the last Lord is actually Yah rather than Yahweh. It's just short for His name. Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Again, what distinguishes God and His power? Is that reliability. Why can God be reliable? Because He's powerful. I can ask one of my kids to hold a table for me, but that might not be... Can you hold that end while I hold this... It might not be very reliable, but God has all the power of the world. He's omnipotent. You can trust Him. So part of His reliability, His faithfulness, comes from His power. Verse 9, You rule the raging sea. Something that people were afraid of, especially Hebrews who lived in the mountains, it was going to the oceans. But they realized, You are in control of the sea. When its waves rise, You steal them. And I think I like this verse. This psalm is about David's seed, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, Christ demonstrated that God was with Him and God's power was with Him when He calmed the seas. At least two times in His ministry, we're told that He spoke to the sea and the sea was completely calmed. There was, it obeyed God's, Jesus' voice. God was with Him. His power was with Him. And You rule the raging sea when its waves rise and You still them. When you look about that amount of water, like in a hurricane, and you see the waves, it's like, when are you ever going to be able to stop that storm? When is the storm Or when are you going to be able to raise a stone out of so much, with so much water, like in that picture, it's all calm. How will you ever be able to get it to move to such extent that will cause big destruction, houses and creatures and everything? But God has that power. That's why He's reliable. You can trust in Him. If He wants to save you, He can save you. If He says it's time to go, it's time to go. If God, He chooses. But everything is done through His loving kindness. He has hesed. He has a love that He just gives freely. So, verse 10. You have broken Rahab, which I think in this case, it was, sometimes the word was used of a crocodile, a beast. It's also Rahab. But if you look in Psalm 87:4, it's talking about Egypt without giving any explanation. Part of it, because part of the power from Egypt came from the crocodile god. I think you've seen it. It's a little statue with a crocodile head, with arms and legs. But at least that was one of the representations. But basically, you have broken Egypt. In this case, it stands for Egypt. You have broken Egypt, just like one who is wounded, who is slain. You've scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. No one can stand up to you. The heavens are yours. Whatever is up there that we don't even know what's there is yours. Whatever is on the earth, that's yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded, you have established them. And again, that's also attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. Christ is the seed of David, is the image of this God that we're talking, that no one compares to Him. He's the firstborn of all creation, and by Him all things were created. He created everything, in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Everything was created through Him and for Him, and He's before all things, and all things subsist or consist in Him. So the north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon, the most beautiful mountains in Israel, in the land of Israel, with snow-capped mountains, they rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, high is your right hand. Your hand is held high. That means it has a superior rank, and it's not just holding it high, but it has, your hand is lofty. It's superior. There is no among, if everybody raises their hand in a fight, your hand is way above everybody's, and he can squash anybody who wants. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. You are a reliable God. You tell us what's right, and that is the foundation of your throne. Again, mercy again is hesed, your loving kindness. And emet, which is related to faithfulness, go before your face. So, contemplate as you think about the birth of Christ, God's love and His faithfulness. That's why we worship God. That's what makes God God. And also they are a source of joy for His people. Blessed, happy, well congratulated, all the bliss to the people who know the sound of joy. True joy comes from knowing the God of loving kindness and faithfulness. They walk, O Yahweh, in the light of your countenance. They learn righteousness from Him, they obey, they seek to do His will, and they are happy, they are joyful. In your name, they rejoice all day long. In your reputation, they rejoice. And in your righteousness, they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. And in your favor, our horn is exalted. You are the one who makes them strong. Since you are all-powerful and you are reliable, they trust in you, they obey you, they obey your commandments, and then you make them strong, and then people realize that they have a strength that no one else has. It doesn't matter if they are many or few, they are protected by you, they are taken care of by you, and their horn, which is their symbol of power, is exalted. So if you have lots of nations and each one has a symbol of power, the horn of God's people is lifted high. Love is, their pride is exalted. And the biggest blessing, well, one of the biggest blessings they have is their shield. The shield here is not God being the shield, for the shield here is equated to the king. Our shield, our protector, belongs to the Lord. Or our protector is of Yahweh. Yahweh owns or has given us our shield. And our king belongs to the Holy One of Israel. So the way that God's loving kindness and faithfulness is shown and Ethan is thinking about is through the king. So that king is God's will and delight. Notice that God chose David, as we mentioned before. Did David do anything to be chosen? Did he try to be a very good shepherd? Lord, I want to be king, so I'm going to be a good shepherd and fight the lion and the bear. No, God chose him. In fact, when Samuel went to anoint him, he looked first at his big brothers, and he had 7 brothers or 8 brothers, and he thought, oh, surely one of these is. And then they bring the little blonde guy or the light guy. Oh, he's just taking care of the sheep. But was he trying to be chosen to replace Saul, who was taller than everybody else in Israel? When the whole nation of Israel got together, Saul was like a head taller than everybody and stronger. And I don't think so. But God chose David. He also chose Saul first. So he's going to say, that is a gift that we have from you. And it's God's will. He wants to do it. And he delights showing his loving kindness. Something that God has fun with, it doesn't amuse God, but he just has fun with, he's delighted, is the pleasure of his will, is to do what he wants. Through many generations of humanity, he has a plan. This is what I'm going to do. And people are going to be born, and they will die. If they want to join me, they are invited. I provide forgiveness. Whoever comes to me, I will not reject. And I have a plan. I want my son to be ruling, and I want many brothers and sisters that he will bring up to glory. And I'm going to show the greatest love that ever will be shown, the forgiveness of a sinner that has sinned against him and against me. And I'm going to make them part of my family, not just bring them to my kingdom, but make them part of my family. And that's his delight. In Hebrews, because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And that was Jesus Christ. In Isaiah also, he will see the fruit of his soul and he will rejoice. So it's a delight for God to show faithfulness and loving kindness. So he says, you chose to speak in a vision to your Holy One. And here, Holy One might be Nathan or Samuel. I think it's Nathan. And said, I have given help to one who is mighty. And this is a strong man, a gibor, a man at the height of his powers. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have chosen one, Nathan, and his name is David. I have found my servant David with my holy oil. I have anointed him. And this anointed Mashiach became almost synonymous with king, with whom my hand shall be established, and also my arm will strengthen him. So he chose David to a unique place of honor. And that was what he wanted. The enemy will not outwit him. When he goes to fight, he will not lose. Nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face. I will fight for him. and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and mercy will not, again, my loving kindness and faithfulness will be with him. And in my name, his horn, his strength will be exalted. He will be made high in rank, and I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He will be able to control the nations from the sea and the nations around the rivers. He will cry, we will have a special relationship. And that's what I want. That's what I have chosen, this David. He will cry to me, you are my Father, my God. You are the rock of my salvation. I couldn't fight that army, but you saved me. There was a Goliath to fight, and you held me. There was a Saul to flee from. You held me. We talked last week about him going to the Philistines and living among the Philistines, and you protected me. You are the rock of my salvation, and I'm going to trust in you, and I'm going to see you, your faithfulness and your loving kindness, how reliable you are, and your love towards me. So I'm going to make him my firstborn. Now, was David the first king of Israel? Well, why is he going to get that right? Because the birthright is something that God can choose who he gives it to. Being the firstborn doesn't mean in the Bible that you were born first. It's talking about the privilege and honor that you get. And God gave that privilege of birthright to Jacob over Esau, even though Esau was born first. In fact, the Bible is full of those examples. Jacob, when he was going to die, he took the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh, who was the oldest, and Ephraim, and changed his hands, and he blessed Ephraim, who was the younger, more than he was giving the birthright to Ephraim, even though he was younger. And God has that prerogative to give preeminence to whoever he wants, and he has chosen the seed of David. But in this case, he has chosen David. And he said, I'm going to make David the most important king that ever existed on the whole earth. And if you want to sit on David's throne, you will have the biggest privilege that you will ever have. Because I'm going to exalt his horn. And I will make him the highest. And he uses the word that we use for God, Elyon. Maybe you have heard El Elyon, the Most High God. That's one of the names of God. Well, Elyon just means high or the highest. So I'm going to make David my firstborn. I'm going to give him the privilege, the place of honor among the kings of the earth. And then I'm going to make him the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness, it says mercy there, but you lose that meaning there. My chesed, my loving kindness, I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. And this is before he sinned with Bathsheba. And God already knew that some of his children were going to mess up and move away from God. Because verse 29 says, his seed I will make to endure forever, as his thrones will be like the days of heaven. His kingdom will last. Now we know that that didn't mean continuity, that he was going to always have a king. Because when Nebuchadnezzar came, he took the king down. And then when Zerubbabel came, who was a descendant of David, he was not a king. He was just a governor. But then we know that Jesus came from the line of David. And he will be able to be the seed that will seed forever because he came back to life. He's alive. But some of his descendants might forsake him. Verse 30. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit them. It's translated punish. But this is a visit that produces change, great change, in a subordinate. And that's what we were talking in Hosea. God was going to visit his people to make a big change. They really move away from God. He was going to almost wipe them out. So things would change. So I will visit them if they disobey, including, well, he started with Solomon, and then Rehoboam, and then many of those kings, the descendants of David. Then I will punish their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. So I will beat them. Nevertheless, my chesed, now is translated loving kindness, if you have New King James, instead of mercy. I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. From my covenant I will not break, and will not change the word that has gone out of my lips. The promise that I have made to David will never change. I am very reliable, and I love him, even though he didn't do anything to deserve his love. I just love him. Verse 35, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed will endure forever. I will not lie to him. That's part of my faithfulness. His seed will endure forever, and his throne, just like the sun before me. And again, when would the sun stop? Well, when God wants it to stop, but while the earth exists, it's going to be there until God says, it's time to new heavens and new earth. But he will be established like the moon, who is a faithful witness in the sky. But remember, Ethan is writing this because Solomon is not following God. And then Rehoboam, and some people think that this happened because during Rehoboam's time, the king of Egypt, Rahab, mentioned before, the alligator guy, the crocodile, came and invaded Judah. And all the gold shields that Solomon had made, he took. Plus, he probably took a lot of riches. And then Rehoboam had to replace them with bronze shields that he only used them for, not even for fighting, just for looks. So now Ethan looks at that, and as a wise man, he can see, if this continues like that, how is David's line to continue forever? These guys are really disobedient. So verse 38, Ethan speaks, I would say, frankly with God, and kind of accusatory, and said, you have cast off, and you have rejected and despised. You have been furious with your king, with David, so it looks like. So this is the way that he feels, this is the way it looks. You have rejected your covenant with your servant. At least that's what he can tell. You have profaned his crown. Instead of raising it high over the kingdoms of the earth, you took it and you threw it on the ground. You have broken down his walls, all his walls. I don't like the word hedges here. This word means to make a breach. This is talking about a fortified city with walls. And all the fortified cities have been under attack, and they all got breached. And the cities were attacked, and spoil was taken out of them. You have broken down all his walls, and you have brought his strongholds, which are the strong cities, to ruin. Everybody who passed by the way takes whatever they want. They plunder him. He's a reproach to his neighbors. No one wants to be his neighbors. They cannot even defend themselves. We don't want him for neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversary. Instead of raising the hand of God, you, as we saw before, you raised the hand of his adversaries. What did you do? I thought you were reliable and loving. What are you doing? You have made all his enemies rejoice instead of God's people rejoicing in his faithfulness. The enemies are the ones. Oh, look, all the things we're getting from these guys. This is really cool. You have also turned back the edge of his sword. It seems like when you're fighting, instead of using the sharp side, you turn the sword around and basically he's doing nothing. And you have not sustained him in battle. I thought you were, you are all powerful. What are you doing with about that covenant? You made a covenant with David. What about that oath? Your reputation and your name is behind that oath. And you have cast his throne down to the ground. The throne that you said was going to last forever and be exalted, you took it and you threw it to the ground, just like the crown. The days of his youth, you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. Here we have a wise man who trusts in God. And he has a burden. So what about that oath? And sometimes in our lives, we don't feel that God is in our side. But he's. We just don't feel like it. And things don't look that God is doing what he said he was going to do. But I saw in the scripture, I saw this promise. And then I did what I was supposed to do. And God is not in my side. Of course, here the problem is that people were not doing what they were supposed to do. And he said, you just threw away that covenant, that agreement, you just dissolved that agreement. But in some ways, thinking about God's faithfulness and kindness, they are a source of assurance or reassurance in times of doubt. He went how many 37 verses meditating and exalting the mercies of God. But when this time came, he expressed what he was feeling, but he didn't lose his faith. He knew that yes, indeed, was faithful and loving. And even though the town was completely destroyed and the walls were destroyed, look at verse 41. Oh no, not 41, 46. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? He knew that it was temporary. And he knew that it was God's plan. He chose David because he wanted. He made that oath because he wanted. He made those promises because he wanted. He did say that if his seed would disobey, he would visit them. He would deal with them. So I know that this is temporary, and I know it looks like you have abandoned me, and it looks like you have abandoned us, and I'm afflicted, I don't feel your presence, I don't see your presence, but I know it's there. So, the question is, how long? Would you have mercy on me, please? Basically, that's what he's doing. Verse 47, remember my short time. Remember how short my time is. I said, remember, I'm not going to be here just like the sun and the moon. I'm just here for a little while. And I would like to see your wonders. I would like to see more of your faithfulness. And we have all lived at different times, and some people have seen more of his faithfulness. Well, maybe not more. They have felt more of his faithfulness than other people at different times. There have been great Christians who were martyred, and they lived through very different, difficult times. But that doesn't mean that they didn't experience God's faithfulness. They did. They just might not have felt it at certain times. But he said, look at my life. It's short. For what emptiness have you created all the children of men? You have created us for futility. What man can live and not see death? And here man is the word Geber, which is the male at his height of his powers. There is no super powerful man that will not die. Even the strongest man will not be able to live forever to see your loving kindness complete. Can he deliver his life from the power of Sheol, of the grave? So, the last thing is contemplate God's loving kindness and faithfulness because they are at the heart of the believer's prayer. When you pray to God, you will be trusting His reliability and His power, and you will also be trusting yourself in His loving kindness, that He will act in your favor regardless whether you deserve it or not. It is at the heart of your praise, but it's also at the heart of your prayer. So His first prayer is, during my lifetime, since it's so short, would you show me more mercy? I want to see your mercy in my life, or I want to see your loving kindness in my life and your faithfulness. The second thing is, show your steadfast love and faithfulness to me. Verse 49, Lord, where are your loving kindnesses? Where are your hesets? The ones that you swore to David in your faithfulness. What are those things that you promised David that you made an oath? Remember, Lord, and notice here, Lord is with small letters. That means it's not Yahweh. Remember Adonai, remember Sir, remember my Master, the reproach of your servants, how people are making fun of us. How, and also remember how I carry in my bosom and bosom, here is a hollow. You have an empty space. Sometimes the bosom could be your lap, but you're holding a baby on your bosom. That means it's on your lap in the hollow part of your body. But see the hollow part in my body, in myself. I'm carrying the reproach of all the many peoples. I'm trying to exalt your name, but it seems that you have forgotten your covenant and your oath. And I feel a great burden. I'm afflicted. I'm disappointed. It's horrible. I know who you are. I trust you, but people can't see it. I can't see it. Please help me with this burden which I'm carrying in my bosom. Verse 51, with which your enemies have reproached. Oh Lord, now he's talking, oh Yahweh, your enemies have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. They are making fun of your king. The king that you said you were going to exalt, instead the kings are making fun wherever he goes. Oh look, the one that couldn't defend his own people. The one that has no God to trust. And part of it is because he was not trusting in God. So, but he prays that God would show his faithfulness. And then in his prayer he said, and this is the end of the third book of Psalms, and also I think it's the end of the Psalm, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen. So may your name, Yahweh, be praised. When you think about the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, sanctified be your name. We want your name to be known because of its loving kindness and faithfulness. Your will, what you delight on, be done on earth as it is done in heaven. That is right, that loving kindness and faithfulness is right at the heart of your prayers. So I want to leave you with one thought as we come to the Christmas season. God is faithful and God is kind. And this is a great time to think about it because it was through the Lord Jesus Christ that God is accomplishing His plan that He's delighted on. And during your lifetime, He has shown you His loving kindness by calling you to be part of His people. And by giving you eternal life, what He is delighting on. And it's something that He's doing out of His own will. It's not because you are very good, and it's not because you are very good that you will stay on it. You just need to trust and praise Him for His loving kindness. God is faithful and God is kind, regardless of what others might say. You are not able to see the whole project during your lifetime, but you are giving reliable proofs that He's powerful, He's in control, He has a plan. I mean, The scriptures give you proofs. The events give you proofs. So tell everyone that God raised from the family of David a king who will reign forever because he's alive. He came and gave us a taste of God's power in his life. And he will return to complete God's desire. He's coming back. This is not the end of his plan. You are just getting to be in a window. You get to experience a window of God's plan for now. And then you join his plan. And then you will be back together to complete the picture. So that's part of his loving kindness. If you come to him, he will not reject you. But if you have already received God's salvation, then you should contemplate God's loving kindness. You might want to go home and read those two passages where God called David. 1 Samuel 16, that's Samuel called anointing David. And then 2 Samuel 7, where God gives, through Nathan, this great promise to David. So these are two passages regarding the covenant that he had made. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for this psalm. I pray that you will help us to remember that this season we are celebrating, even though there are so many other things to do that we don't do the rest of the year. The main thing is to contemplate that in the whole span of history, you send your son as another proof that you are in control, that you are faithful, that you are reliable, and that you are loving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Help us to remember that during this Christmas season as we think about the seed of David, the promise, the oath that you gave to David, so that we could hear about it and see it fulfilled during our lifespan, and trust in you and enjoy life with you forever. And we're praying this in the name of your Son. Amen.